Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. A time most of us look forward to. If we aren't careful, we can get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the season. This year, let's anticipate, rest, celebrate, and prepare for simply Christmas. Well, good morning. As you heard, As you heard, today is about love and preparation. And I'm excited because I have been radically preparing for this message today. I think it is such an important one as we approach Christmas Eve and our celebrations of Christmas. What are some of the fun things you get excited to prepare for? Well, I love to prepare for celebrations, big events, family dinners, holidays. I even love to prepare my home in anticipation of people coming over. It's a joy. That's part of the preparation process, is that anticipation. And I believe that preparation, when done well, is an act of love as we anticipate something. I like to plan for vacations. Anyone else like to do that? I like to make reservations. I have packing lists and itineraries. It makes my vacation a little bit smoother. I think we can prepare for days off. If we would, or I like to, do my chores and errands ahead of time, then on my full day off, I can actually rest and just replenish on that day. We also prepare for big life changes, maybe weddings, anniversaries, or childbirth. So how can we best prepare for Christmas? Well, one of the things I hope we remember, first and foremost, is that Christmas is a celebration of God's love for mankind. Christmas is first and foremost a celebration of God's love for mankind. It's God's love story, and I love a good love story. I'm one of those people. This is the best love story. It is the story of how God prepared the world for his arrival in the form of a human, in the person of Jesus. It's often called the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And although our God has no beginning and no end, a concept that is extremely challenging for a finite person like myself to understand. Every earthly story does have a beginning. Now, whereas God has no beginning and end, we do have one here on this earth. Scripture tells us the story of the beginning. It tells us what we can expect in the end and all kinds of other stuff in the middle. Now, it says, in the beginning, God created everything as we know it. He made everything, including us, including humans. This is the very first once upon a time, because before that, time didn't exist. That's why I love once upon a time. It's the beginning of a story. And our story begins like this, Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So in the beginning, the first two humans, Adam and Eve, lived in the very presence of God in the Garden of Eden. They were with God. It was complete harmony, perfect joy, living in the very presence of love. Like you heard Tony say, God is love. It must have been amazing. Can you imagine? I try to imagine. It's hard because I've never lived in a perfect place. I've always lived here. But God created those humans with freedom of choice. Now, in my opinion, that's a risky venture. That was pretty risky of God to do that, because what if they didn't choose him? What if they made a poor choice? Yet he gave them choice. Adam and Eve were basically given one rule to follow. That seems simple enough, one rule. They were told, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it, one rule. That seems simple enough. Avoid that tree and you don't have anything to worry about. But then Satan came along in the form of a serpent, the great deceiver, the great liar, the hater, and the tempter. And he succeeded in tempting them and confusing them, making promises that were partially true, which, of course, are lies. When there's only partial truth, it's still a lie. And he planted seeds of doubt about God. They chose to believe the serpent instead of God, and they ate the fruit from that tree. It must have tasted delicious at first, because God made it, he created it. But then, the Bible says their eyes were opened. But it wasn't what they thought it would be, and their actions couldn't be undone. Shame, guilt, regret, all the feelings they had never experienced up to that point were something they couldn't escape. Have you ever felt that way? Tempted to try something that you suspect might not be in your best interest, and then you go for it anyways? It's satisfying for a moment, and then, the regret. That's why so many of the sins we struggle with are referred to as glittering vices. Glittering vices, they're shiny at first, and we're drawn towards them, and we want to try them, but they're vices. They're things that aren't good for us, and they can get a grip on us. Whether it's food, like what Adam and Eve ate, or maybe drink or self-medicating, things that aren't good for us. Maybe it's a relationship that's going the wrong direction because we chose physical intimacy ahead of marital commitment and fidelity. Or maybe greed and selfishness, which keeps us from being giving and generous. Maybe it's watching things that fill our minds with filth rather than things that are life-giving. Or using our words in such poor ways that can actually cause harm to someone instead of bringing them life. These are choices we made every day. They're wrapped up by Satan to appear as fun or pleasurable, only to have negative feelings and outcomes in the end. God is love. He was and is prepared. The God of creation, he loves his creation. So this wasn't the end for them, and it's not for us. There's hope. There's hope built into this. There were consequences and radical changes. Adam and Eve could no longer stay in the Garden of Eden. There was another tree there that God needed to protect them from. It was the tree of life. Let's read what happens. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Human beings have become like us, God says, us. This is the first indication of the Trinity that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is referred to with the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus hasn't come yet, but we can see that us was there. What a shame to know both good and evil. What a shame. Prior to this, they only knew good, but their actions mean that we now all know good and evil. The tree of life that was also in this garden is extremely important because this banishment from the garden was not a punishment for the sake of dishing out consequences. This was an act of love that they were sent out of the garden. If they ate from this tree, they would live forever in a state of sin apart from God. So God placed an angel at the entrance to guard the garden so that they couldn't go back and make harmful decisions with eternal consequences. Eternity is much longer than our life on this earth. It was an act of incredible love that God protected them from themselves. He protected them from themselves. I was thinking about this as we were driving in today. I wonder how often God provides angels around us to protect us from ourselves. Their temporary earthly life would now include hard work, pain, conflict. It was the consequence of the choice they willfully made when they broke God's one rule. They broke God's one rule. Well, we're part of this story too, and we also have one primary rule of life. It comes from the Shema in Hebrew scripture, and Jesus told us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is our primary rule of life. Like back then, we live with freedom of choice, and Satan continues to lie, cheat, confuse, and tempt us to break it all the time. He has no new tricks. He's still trying the same ones, and he's using them on us. That's why we experience shame and guilt when we sin, when we willfully choose to go after and participate in those glittering vices. Well, there's good news, though. The good news. God is love, and he prepared a way back to him. He prepared a way back to him. So humans will experience challenges and hardships here on earth, but our eternity is not doomed to the same. We are promised an eternity that is without those things. God was prepared, and he set in motion a plan to redeem and restore his most loved creation, his image bearers, to remove that guilt and that shame. God is love. We're so blessed. So these two very special trees, they had a purpose. The tree of knowledge. I did a bunch of research on this, and I love that it also has another name. It's called a paradise tree. And it was part of Christmas celebrations. Around the 12th century, the custom began by celebrating a feast on December 24th, also known as Adam and Eve's Day. With a paradise play, they would predict and show the story of creation, of sin, and their banishment from paradise. And it was designed to tell the story to people who couldn't read. Isn't that cool? I love that they were like, we got to put this together. People who can't read still need to know the story. And the play ended with the promise of the coming Savior and his incarnation, his God coming in human form. There are records of people using branches and wooden frames that they would decorate with apples in Germany all the way back to 1419. The paradise tree represented the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden, and it had decorations, sometimes with communion wafers, cherries, but later, my husband loved this part, pastry decorations of stars, bells, and angels. He's like, delicious. That makes sense to him that we would decorate a tree that way. And it was given a new name. It was called Christbaum, or the Christ tree. Christmas trees, as we know them today, they started around the 1400s and 1500s, the fir trees that we are using today, in what was the Holy Roman Empire, but is now Germany. So that second tree was the tree of life, the one that God protected his people from while in a state of sin. Well, we're going to see that tree again, so hold on tight to that one. From the moment Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, God set a plan in motion to be reconciled to us and to redeem us. God began to prepare his people for his earthly arrival. It started right then and there. He prepared his people for his earthly arrival. Remember, Christmas is a celebration of God's love for us because God is love. God was prepared for this. Well, how did God prepare his people? Well, Matthew 1 starts off with a different kind of tree. We have a theme of trees today, a different kind of tree. It has a family tree. A family tree in Matthew 1. Family trees are full of names of people with history and stories. Every person has a history. Every person has a story. And Matthew begins with the genealogy, which points to the fulfillment of Scripture, culminating in the birth of Jesus. It's a diverse group of people who are all part of the family tree of Jesus. How exciting is that? Sometimes we gloss over the names. Every name matters. Every name is important. Your name matters. Your name is important. Although the people of Israel were God's special people, God prepared a way for all of us to come to him. We're part of God's love story. So let's look at a few of the names on this family tree. I'm going to read just a few of them because that's a really long list. But the first few are very prominent characters in the Old Testament in the Hebrew scripture. So we're going to start with Matthew 1, verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob. Okay, so these Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the three primary fathers that the Jewish history comes from. Jacob had 12 sons, one of those being Joseph with the coat of many colors, right? We've heard of that story. Hopefully, if you haven't, the stories are in Genesis. You definitely need to go back and read them. So Joseph was there. And they were extremely dysfunctional. His brother sold him into slavery. Not the strongest and best choice, probably. But God had a plan. It was part of the plan. So after Jacob was the father of Judah and of his brothers, those 12 sons. Well, Jesus is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How cool is that, right? So there's the lineage. He didn't come from Joseph. He came from Judah. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. That one's a messy story. Go back and read a little bit about that one. Then you have verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Wait, Rahab, the prostitute? We go back and read her story? Interesting. She's in the family tree of Jesus? All right, let's read on. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Wait, there's a whole book of the Bible named after Ruth. That's interesting. These two foreigners are part of Jesus's story. Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Okay, so let's look at that a second, right? King David's great-grandma was Ruth. His great-great-grandma was Rahab. These stories, we have access to all these stories, these messy stories that lead to King David. Okay, so David, a man after God's own heart. We love King David lineage, right? Well, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. If you haven't read that story, David, King David, killed Uriah. He had him killed because he had an affair with Bathsheba. Wow, some messy stories in the family tree of Jesus. Very messy stories. David, although he was recognized as a man after God's own heart, made some mistakes. We make mistakes too, right? It's inevitable. And he experienced consequences for his choices as well. And yet he continued to talk about the unfailing love of the Lord. Psalm 103, I'm going to read a few verses from that for you today, says this. These are words of David. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. We're such forgetful creatures. We need to remember. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. David recognizes that God is love and his sins can be forgiven. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He did it then and he does it now. He goes on to say, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Verse 11, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Verse 17, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. Some extremely encouraging words from a man who loved God so much. He was a hot mess, but always came back to the love of the Father in his life. There's a lot more names, but I'm going to jump down to verse 15 in Matthew, and we're going to look at the Christmas story. Mathon, I have no idea if that's how you say it, Mathon was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. So this is another Joseph in the picture now. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. This family tree is the lineage leading to the adopted earthly father of Jesus, Joseph. Joseph took on an incredibly hard job of parenting his adopted son, who was God in human flesh. What a huge task Joseph was given. God had prepared a plan to redeem all mankind through a king born to Israel. And he was raised by an earthly dad. Now, not all of us have family trees that we can be proud of, and some of us may not even know how to piece some of them together. But one of the nice things is no matter how dysfunctional our earthly family trees are, good question if they're as dysfunctional as Jesus is, but no matter how they are, the Bible says that for those of us who believe in Jesus, that we are the children of God. And for those of us that don't come from a direct Jewish lineage, it says that we have been grafted into this family tree through adoption. As Christ followers, we're part of this family tree. We have been adopted into this family tree. How exciting is that? God had a plan for them and for us. God is love, and he was prepared. He was prepared for each of us. So then God set out a plan and he began to prepare his people for his arrival. So first, we learned a couple weeks ago, Mary had a visit from an angel to prepare her. And then she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, where she got further confirmation that all this was true. Then last week, Joseph had a dream confirming his role in this. So today, it's time to give birth. Her 9 months have come and gone, and she is ready to give birth. Let's read her incredible story, Luke 2, 1 through 5. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. So Mary and Joseph head to Bethlehem, and Jesus is coming soon. They're prepared by God for that day. But really, how prepared could they possibly have been for childbirth? Childbirth. Is anyone ever truly prepared for childbirth? I don't think so. I've had the privilege of giving birth to 3 amazing humans, and none of their birth experiences were the same, except for the fact that they all did get born. They were born. And they were all after their due dates, which I assume meant they were born on exactly the date they were supposed to be born on. And we didn't know if we were having boys or girls until they were born. That's where the similarities ended. And I remember exactly where I was with each of them when the birth pains began. So Gracie, we had just moved to New Orleans, struggled to find a doctor who would take a new patient who was 6 months along. I know, right? Oh, there's my Gracie. And some 2 very younger people. And we navigated Mardi Gras and sightseeing up until she was born. And I was at Walmart when my water broke. Then there's Lucy. Lucy, she's coming up next. I was at my parents' house chopping up an old fence with an axe in the front yard. I was doing everything I could to go into labor, and it worked. I realized I was starting to get consistently more uncomfortable, and I asked for a ride home. And we left for the hospital so late that she was born minutes after arriving. I was mad. But there she is, sweet Lucy. And then there's Keith, the surprise final boy. He was way too comfortable inside and waited so long to be born that the doctors recommended that we induce. And I can tell you, laying in bed waiting for the inevitable pain to begin was definitely not part of my plan. We attempted to prepare and get ready for the birthing experience and for parenting, but you just don't know what you don't know until you're living the reality of birth and of life. You just don't know what you don't know until you're living in the reality. You can only prepare just so much. And you can never truly prepare for the pain. Which in childbirthing is a consequence directly related to Eve. And we'll ask her about that one day, ladies. My experience all 3 times was that there were unexpected things that I couldn't prepare for. But God knew the details every time. Even in the moments we feel unprepared, God is with us, and we can trust him. Mary was close to giving birth and needed to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, the Roman government didn't care what your life circumstances were. You did what you were told to do. And that meant Mary and Joseph had to set out for Bethlehem, perhaps a bit perplexed, apprehensive, fearful, like, God, really? This is your plan? But it was. He was prepared and quite literally with them. If you pause and consider that for a second, he was inside Mary. They had nothing to worry about, but I'm sure they did. I wonder if they didn't feel a bit unprepared. And I wonder where they were when Mary's birth pain began. I wonder how far along on that journey they were. The direct route from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 60 miles. But because most Jews traveled around Samaria to avoid them, it's probably a good chance that they traveled 75 miles on this journey. They would have walked. Maybe they had a donkey or a cart to help carry supplies. And it would have taken a long time on a normal day. 9 months pregnant, walking 75 miles is going to take a little longer. it's going to take a little longer, so you can add some time to the trip. She certainly walks slower, trusting God, but maybe wondering why we're going there. Well, one commentary noted that God orchestrated every detail in order to fulfill prophecy. And this journey to Bethlehem would, in fact, do that. Prophecy is the foretelling of or a prediction of what's to come. And biblical prophecy is of the details of Messiah's birth. It tells us that Messiah is coming. And it's found in Scripture between Genesis and Matthew. So we started in Genesis and we jumped to Matthew. In between time is the prophecy of what we are told about in Matthew and in Luke. And the author of Matthew records prophecy literally being fulfilled. Matthew went above and beyond to point to all this prophecy being fulfilled. We hear from the prophet Isaiah, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah says in another part, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. The prophet Micah says this, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah." There's Judah's name again. "Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." The prophet Jeremiah, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David, from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." Prophecy, one fulfilled after another. So even though Mary and Joseph may have wondered about this plan, how could they not? They certainly knew that God was with them on the journey and that they were part of this story. God made that abundantly clear through the angels and the dreams that they had. So once Jesus was born, God began to prepare his people for his departure. He wouldn't stay long. God began to prepare his people for his departure. That's the next part of God's love story. And the Gospels tell us of the earthly life of Jesus, the work he did on this earth, and of all the miracles he performed. Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture, making a way for all people to be reconciled to God. He was prepared to make the sacrifice needed for us to have an eternity with him. For us to have an eternity with him. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says this, "Do not think I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He was here to fulfill all of that Scripture ahead of him coming. And then Jesus says this in John 15, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Part of that fulfillment was laying down his life for ours, his death on the cross. And Acts 5:30 in the New King James, or not New King James, the King James Version, which was the first literal translation of Hebrew and Greek to English, it says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Here's another tree. Jesus hung on a tree for us. And then this temporary departure was followed 3 days later by Jesus' resurrection. So there's lots of good news. The work was done and finished. All the preparation to point to that spot was God's victory. Satan was defeated because Jesus is alive. He is alive today. He has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he gifted us with the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us while he prepares a place for us in eternity. Jesus will one day return for his bride. This is a beautiful love story. The bride is his church. For all those who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, we are that bride. We are part of that love story. So if you have not chosen to take that step of preparation, I'd encourage you to take it today, because it will make your life better now, and you're preparing for eternity. Life with Jesus is always better than life apart from him. This act of love is what redeems us. It's what heals us from the guilt and shame of those sins we commit that we talked about at the beginning, and it restores us to God now. We don't have to wait for eternity. We can be restored to God now. We are his children whom he loves. We're part of that family tree. And God is preparing to return for his children. Jesus uses the imagery of childbirth to help us prepare for his second coming, things to watch out for and recognize the signs of his return. The world, it says, will experience birth pains. Ready for that? Matthew 24, Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all of this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Isn't that interesting? Birth pains. And this is another act of love that helps equip his church for now and help prepare us for what's next. All of God's promises and prophecies have thus far come true, and they will continue to be fulfilled. We can trust God. He keeps his promises. And one of those promises is that the tree of life, that tree from the garden, it will be restored. It will be restored. In Revelation, which is the final book in our scripture, Jesus tells us what's to come. And it says this in Revelation 22, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations." God's preparing to heal the nations. "No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For this throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." From beginning to end, we see trees, we see angels, we see God's love, we see God's promises from beginning to end. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we are redeemed. Like the tree of life, we will be redeemed too. We are restored now and in eternity. It's part of God's love story. And I don't know what this tree actually looks like, but I love trees. And I can envision trees with hearts all over it. That's the best I can do. Trees with hearts on it, or trees shaped like hearts. God gives us images to inspire us and point us towards him, to remember him. I hope that every tree that you look at today, whether it's in your home, a Christmas tree like ones we have here, or maybe a palm tree outside here in San Diego, we have lots of gorgeous palm trees, or a different kind of tree. Every tree you look at, I hope that it reminds you of God's promise of eternal life and of God's eternal love. Because Jesus is going to return. And in our preparations and our celebrations, I want to challenge us. How can we prepare for his next arrival with love? What can we do? There must be something we can do. Well, we can. We can follow the Shema. We can demonstrate our love of God and others when we inspire others to follow Jesus too. Extend the invitation and help others experience Jesus now and also prepare for an eternity with God. Extend that invitation. Now's a great time of year to do it. We prepare by serving our neighbors and living out the Jesus-centered life that God is calling us to. We prepare by remaining close to God through worship, prayer, reading and studying his scripture, serving others, living generously and sacrificially the same way Jesus did. We follow his example and we live that way. So the story began with the tree of knowledge. It includes Jesus's family tree and Jesus hanging from a tree for the sake of mankind. And it will end with the tree of life restored and God's children once again with him in paradise. Christmas is first and foremost a celebration of God's love for mankind. It's a celebration of God's love story. Let's prepare to celebrate like crazy this week. We pray. Oh, God, thank you so much, Heavenly Father, just for your incredible love for us, for allowing us opportunities to prepare, God, to get ready for celebrations that remind us of who you are. Thank you for putting those in our church calendar, because we are such forgetful people, and you know that we need those reminders. God, I thank you that you've given us visuals to remember you by, whether it's a tree or an angel or even just reading God's word. Lord, thank you so much for those. Lord, Christmas is such a beautiful time and can be a hard time. I consider those of us that have struggled with guilt and shame for the ways that we've sinned against you and others. And God, we thank you for the promise that you forgive us and you will redeem and restore us right now, Lord, if we'll choose to follow you. And God, I pray for anyone who's hurting this Christmas season with life changes that aren't filled with joy, God. We pray that you would be the source of their joy and strength, knowing that that you're right there with them and you understand what pain looks like. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your abundant and gracious love for us. I pray your blessing, your peace, joy, hope, and love over every person here today as we prepare to greet you next week. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.